Daniel chapter 10. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 cover the same thing as far as a single event. They do it in varied ways. Chapter 10 gives us an introduction and preparation. Chapter 11 provides us a vision in which God reveals the things of the future. Chapter 12 brings something of a response from the prophet and helps us to see it in a way that enables application as we move forward. All of them are important, and all of them center and surround a singular theme. And it is a theme that, while we have not paid a great deal of attention to it specifically throughout the study of this book, nonetheless, it has always been present. And it's true not just in this particular study, but it is true in all of the studies that we do in God's Word. We are reminded that what God has done and what He is continuing to do in our lives, and as we look to the future and anticipate each moment that will follow, He does by His Word. You say, well, that doesn't seem to be inclusive because there are so many other things, and yet everything that God has done, He first said, let it be done. Everything that God has accomplished, He has declared either in advance or in addition to the accomplishment of that thing. The Word of God isn't just critical. It is, in fact, the means by which all things are accomplished. It is also interesting to note that as the prophecies are given through the book of Daniel, they inspire our understanding for the future, which will ultimately bring a conclusion of all of time. When that conclusion arrives, and at that moment when all things are ultimately resolved, how do you think it happens? The Word of God. Jesus speaks, and all is accomplished. And so we would do well to give full attention to the understanding of the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that inspires hope. Hope is important. It gives us strength, it gives us comfort, it gives us peace. It guides us forward even in our darkest days. And so that is exactly what we receive today through Daniel chapter 10. And that is the title of this message, The Word of God Inspires Hope. We see, first of all, that God's people are in chaos, and chaos leads to despair. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. In verse 1, Daniel speaks in the third person, removing himself somewhat from the description that is given. But he's putting it in context historically for us. And it is helping us to see it. I'm sure when he wrote it and when God gave it to him, he was understanding it from a different perspective, maybe a more immediate perspective, because everything was kind of crashing in on him at once. However, he could not have possibly known how God would use that through the ages to deliver his message still to his people as they face these days of difficulty. Well, what are the difficulties that are spoken of? Well, in fact, they are not spoken of. We have to understand them from other sources in the Bible, other prophets that have written with regard to them. But Daniel provides us with the understanding of the time frame. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. So this vision comes in the third year of King Cyrus's reign. Now, to put a historical point on it, in 605 BC, The Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem and took Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and carried them off to captivity along with the artisans, the craftsmen, and most of the educated people of Israel. He left behind those that were not educated, inexperienced in government, and incapable of building infrastructure or expanding the nation. He thought that they would serve as a serfdom and would do as he instructed. In 586, they rebelled. And so he came back with his armies, and this time he utterly destroyed all of Jerusalem, and he carried away the people that were left, and the only ones that remained were either sick, weak, or old. And they scattered throughout the countryside. They lost most of their identity as Israelites, and they intermarried, intermingled with the Canaanites that were still in the land, and Jerusalem lay in ruins during these days. God had declared this would happen and had given that prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, when it happens, they would be in captivity for 70 years. We mark that 70 years from 605, not from 586. So 605 BC brings us to 535 BC, the third year of the reign of Cyrus. So this is exactly where God had said it would come down to. And in 535 BC, Cyrus issued a decree that the captives of Israel would be allowed, if they so choose, to return to Jerusalem, and they had done so. Cyrus gave them support and means, and they left, and a contingent of Israelites from Babylon, now a generation or two removed from those who would have ultimately gone into captivity along with Daniel. Daniel is one of the few. He is an old man. He is unable to make the trek back to Jerusalem, and so he remains. They go back, but as soon as they arrive and attempt to reestablish the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and the temple, they are met with great opposition to the point where for decades they flounder and flail about trying to accomplish these tasks. You say, well, where do we learn this? We learn it from the book of Ezra. We learn it from Nehemiah. We learn it from Esther. All of these are contemporaries that you can read that will inform you as to the events that are taking place in the time frame that Daniel chapter 10 is being given. All of it is the same time frame, just distant in that Daniel is in Persia and those who are writing about the rebuilding of Jerusalem have returned to the land. Daniel receives word of the struggles and the difficulties. And what had been imagined as a joyful, victorious reuniting of peoples and rebuilding of culture and religion and faith and infrastructure and government and independence and freedom, all of those things evaporated and vanished instantly as he received word of the troubles that they were facing. None of it turned out the way they imagined. As a result of that, Daniel says that he is in those days mourning. So in verse 2, when he says he is mourning, and he does so for 3 weeks, he is praying and interceding on behalf of his people. He is wondering about the future. He has seen these visions of what is to come. And now he is thinking to himself, was all of it wrong? Was all of it false? Was all of it a failed attempt? Was it maybe my imagination or some sort of hallucination? And he's questioning everything. Have you ever been in a situation where you faced a circumstance of life, and even though you know that God is true and faithful and loving and kind and gracious, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you have known that as well as you know anything else in all of your life, in those moments of despair, you question, does God really know what he's doing? That's where Daniel was. It left him mourning. It left him grieving. It left him fearful and debilitated. He went into a time of fasting so that he said he ate no delicacies or meat or wine, perhaps to identify with the suffering of those that were in Jerusalem. He said he did not anoint himself with oil at all. And for 3 weeks, he simply sought God and he prayed that God would show him and deliver his people. God's people in chaos leads to despair. And that was exactly what Daniel was dealing with as he learned of the problems plaguing the people, of the efforts to rebuild. And so he set aside time for mourning and fasting. I say all of that to say that when you face your struggles and when you deal with your grief and when you go through the periods of time of difficulty, where you feel threatened or where you feel abandoned or where you feel uncertain, I want you to know that you're not the first to feel that way. And I want you to know that a man who easily is one of the godliest men to have ever lived felt the same way. A man who is going to, in just maybe a few days, certainly within a matter of weeks or months, is going to hear Cyrus issue a decree that no one can worship anybody else except him. And then turn and pray and continue to be faithful to God, knowing that you're going to be arrested for it and thrown into the lion's den. This all happens alongside the lion's den event. So not only is Daniel mourning and grieving over the struggles of his people and the uncertainty of their future, he also is facing an opposition from an overwhelming force that would require a miraculous intervention to sustain him. And so he over and over and over finds himself in a position where he trusts God in spite of his circumstances. You're not the first. You won't be the last. But in it all, God remains faithful. It doesn't mean that the problems go away. It doesn't mean that the circumstances often change. It means that we find the resource that is necessary from within by His own presence and faithfulness to keep going. So Daniel will keep going. God's people in chaos leads to despair, but God's presence reveals power. Look at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, I looked, and a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So Daniel has removed himself from the city, and he is somewhere at a retreat on the Tigris River, and he is there accompanied by others. And as he is standing there, and he gives us the very specific time when he was doing so, as he was standing there, he sees this vision. This vision is described as a heavenly being, and the description that is given leads us to one of two conclusions. One, either this is an angel, unlike any that we've seen before, or two, this is a theophany event, similar to one we saw earlier in chapter 7. A theophany is an event in which God appears in normal history and reveals himself in a way that we can at least see and not die. And so, more often than not, the appearance of God prior to the coming of Christ generally is accepted by theologians to be a Christophany, that is, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I believe that's what this is. Now, there are other people that are far more educated and intelligent than I who don't agree with that and believe that this is an appearance of Gabriel, because he's going to be part of this story in chapter 10. Or it is an appearance of an angelic being similar to the angels that appear in Ezekiel's vision. Now, in Ezekiel, it says that God reveals himself not in a theophany event, but he reveals himself through a vision of wheels and eyes and things of this nature. And if you go back and you look at that, not only is it very confusing and difficult to sort out, one thing you will find is you will find all of the things mentioned here represented in one or the other of the angels that appear alongside of this vision. So beryl is a stone. It's also translated chrysolite in some translations. And it's kind of got a golden appearance that is somewhat transparent and is radiant. The lightning, the gold belt, all of these things are revealed by this angel or that angel in Ezekiel's vision, not because the angels possess these qualities, but because God was revealing himself through these servant angels. Very much like Isaiah's vision, when we see the angels attending the throne of God, carrying out various tasks and proclaiming certain messages in the midst of the presence of God. So we see that as an extension. No one looks at the angels and says, angels are great. Everybody looks at them and says, God is great. And that's the way it's supposed to be. They are revealers. They are extollers. They are praisers. They are announcers of God. And so every appearance of angelic presence brings us back to God. So does it matter whether I believe this is a Christophany or an angel? Yes, it matters. It does not change the message. So whether this is Christ himself, pre-incarnate, appearing to Daniel, or whether it is an angel that has been given the qualities of God to express and to reveal so that Daniel sees them, either way, the whole point is to say God is paying attention to you, has a word for you, and has sent a message to you in a way that is so otherworldly, it is undeniable. But is it Jesus? Yeah, it's Jesus. That's what I really believe. I spent a lot of time studying this and reading about it and trying to discern, and I came to the conclusion that as far as the final analysis of the passage, it does not matter which of these choices is going to be a part of it, but it resonates more with me that this is Christ. So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Christ in this description that is given? He saw this theophany, this pre-incarnate Jesus, and appears to him in glory. And so what happens is the glory elements are revealed. So it says that when he looked, he saw him clothed in linen. Probably means white, sign of purity. We see this elsewhere. A gold euphaz around his waist, which has been a belt, a wide belt of gold. The body like beryl, the face with the appearance of lightning, showing just the brilliance. Eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs which burnished had burnished look to them like a flame, but that would have suggested some type of bronze or metal. And the sound of the word of his words like a multitude, like a roar that would be rushing and overwhelming. All of this is describing something that you simply don't see associated with a single angelic being. You only see it associated with God. So what is it he's trying to convey? Power. Power. When you feel depressed, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel lost, when you feel the chaos and despair associated with it, as Daniel did, what did he need? He needed it more than just an advocate. He needed someone to instill back into his heart and soul a sense of authority and power, so that when Christ appears to him and he sees in this vision the amazing glory associated with the living God, he is instantly strengthened. Even though he's overwhelmed, all of his senses would have just been on immediate overload. So that as that overload takes hold and he kind of resets, it says that he fell into a deep sleep with his face to the ground. Again, he passed out. He just was overwhelmed. God's presence reveals power. And so this power, this presence is going to solidify in Daniel's mind the message that he is about to receive. This is true of all of the theophany events, all of the miraculous events down through the ages that have been recorded for us in Scripture, all of the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, all of them, and that which God is continuing to do today. All of these miraculous intervention events are given to us not to correct all of the problems of the sinful, broken world. They are given to us not to deliver us from all of the struggles of our lives. They are given to us as the evidence of God's power. So that if he can part the Red Sea and deliver the people across it on dry ground, if he can part the Jordan River at the height of its flood stage and deliver the people on dry ground, if he can bring down the walls, if he can raise up the dead, if he can do all of these things, can he not do everything he has spoken in this book? He can. That's the reason for it. We want miracles to happen in our lives sometimes. We want to be healed, or we want to be helped, or we want to be wealthy, or we want to be this, or we want to be that. Why? Because that's what we want. It is not going to happen in that manner until what we want is consistent and faithful with what God wants. We need to be far more concerned with what God wants than we are with what we want. Yes, but I'll give God the glory. I have no doubt that you will, or that you will try. But the ultimate reality is that you and I don't control those things, and we need to know that the one who does is powerful enough to get it done. That's what this is about. So Daniel's passed out on the ground with his face in the dirt. And in verse 10 it says, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Notice that there's no distinction given in verse 10 about who this hand belongs to. Is it the same person that he had seen previously? Some would say yes, and that's why they say this is an angel. Or is it someone else? I say it's someone else. And so who else is it? It's another angelic being. This angel is not going to be identified by name, but I believe it is Gabriel. And it is more likely Gabriel than any other. So look at verses 10 through 14. "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for days to come." Third thing we see is that God's purpose cannot be stopped. God's people in chaos leads to despair. God's presence reveals power. God's purpose cannot be stopped. The angel Gabriel touched Daniel, woke him up, and gave him a message with which he had been sent. So we know that this is an angel because no one sends God. And so this was someone that was sent from God, and angels often were sent with messages in the messenger angel that we are most familiar with, and the one that is most often named in Scripture is Gabriel, so it stands to reason that's who this is, and we've already seen him once in Daniel's visions. So he wakes him up and gets his attention. He says, "From the first day that you set yourself to understand, and you did so with humility, and you did so by seeking God and coming to him with your grief, coming to him with your despair, coming to him with your fear and your uncertainty, from that day, this message has been on its way. It has been en route. I was bringing this message to you from the moment you started asking for it." But then a very interesting thing occurs. He says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So Daniel humbles himself. He comes in his humility and in his time of fasting and his time of fear and anxiety, seeking God on behalf of his people, interceding for them. And during this time, God says, "Gabriel, go give him the message. Show him what is to come. Show him the future of his people." Gabriel takes the message and he takes off. And on his way, he encounters an opposition that delays him 21 days. So what do we learn from this? We learn that spiritual warfare is a reality. What he is describing to Daniel is the encounter that he had with what he describes as the princes of Persia. And so Persia is the leading country in the world, controls most of the known world and most of the people within it. The very seat of government, Cyrus as emperor, is the one who controls everything. So where would Satan set up shop? That's where he sets up shop. And so the princes of Persia isn't a reference to princes that came from Persia. It's princes of evil that have come to Persia. They're there to thwart what God is doing. They are there to make it difficult. They are there to enslave or to ensure that there is a continual enslavement of God's people. Imagine the sort of effort that they would have put into the area in Jerusalem once they were released from captivity and allowed to return. All of the opposition and all of the fighting and all of the threats and oppression that they were facing as they returned, all of that was coming from this evil force. You need to understand that whether you see this or not, it is a reality. How do we know? Because the Bible has shown it to us. But then we get all the way to the New Testament where the Apostle Paul reminds us that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it is the princes and the powers of the air and the dark forces that war against the purpose of God. That's your enemy. Spiritual warfare is a reality. To deny it puts you in peril through ignorance and naivete at the best and just foolishness at worst. To overemphasize it, though, gives credence and authority to the demonic forces that they do not deserve. So that we must find balance. Notice that Gabriel was never at risk of dying. He was never at risk of being defeated. He was delayed. That's it. How long was he delayed? 21 days. That's a long time. But you would think that if he was at great risk, in 21 days the forces of evil would have found a way to overwhelm him, but they did not. They cannot. They will not. In order to break this stalemate that seems to have developed, Michael shows up and then he's free. Michael is the archangel spoken of as the warrior angel, and here he is identified as the angel over the nation of Israel. So as the princes of Persia are going to fight against the ways of God and the people of God, Michael fights on behalf of the people of God. I find this to be very interesting. It is very intriguing. Be careful that you don't read into it something that you want it to say that it doesn't, or that you try to impose on it some sort of understanding about spiritual forces and angels and demons that you may have picked up from some other place and you think that's in the Bible too. Make sure you can find it. If you can't find it, don't hold on to it. A lot of the things that people believe about angels and about the spiritual realm are more superstition and cultural lore than they are biblical truth. And so you need to be very suspicious of that kind of talk. And so what we find in this is that spiritual warfare is a reality. God's purpose, however, cannot be stopped. So while he was delayed, he was not defeated, and he comes. The spiritual battle delayed the angel, but Satan, it's because Satan does not want God's people to hear and receive his word, and he certainly does not want them to trust that word, and he will do all that he can to corrupt that word. So as the word of God inspires hope, what Satan opposes is the very word of God. That's exactly what he's doing when he tells you you can't trust God. God isn't faithful. God doesn't love you. God hasn't forgiven you. God isn't going to lead you. God doesn't have a plan for you. God doesn't have a purpose for you. When you hear those things, those are all contradictions to the very truths that are spoken in God's word. Do not listen to false teaching or lies that come from the evil one. God's purpose cannot be stopped, and his truth will always stand. And then last, in verse 14, we see God's provision enables Daniel's courage. He came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. So now we've seen Gabriel, we've heard about Michael, and now another in the likeness of man, it means an angel that looked like a man, touched his lips, and I opened my mouth and I spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Don't be confused by the word Lord. It is a term of respect that would be similar to us referring to someone as sir. And so this isn't ascribing deity to this person. It is recognizing him as having come from God. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Another one, not the same one, another one touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, what is all of this about? Daniel has lost his strength. He is drained of all ability to stand or to speak or to be a part of what's going on here. And so God has sent Gabriel with a message, and he has sent other angels specifically guiding them to do particular things. Remember what happened in the vision that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, he said. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So in the presence of God, the first thing that happened was that Isaiah became aware of his own sin. Here's a good way to understand the value and genuineness of worship. If you can worship God with heart, soul, and depth, and be oblivious to your own brokenness, then something is wrong with your worship. Genuine worship will always bring a comparison between the righteousness and holiness of God, in which we are going to also see ourselves in brokenness and sinfulness. You say, but we've been forgiven, so we shouldn't feel that. No, we still feel that, but we are forgiven, and we are reminded that the reason that we are forgiven is not because we are no longer broken and sinful, but because Christ died for us. I digress. The angel that was in the presence of God in Isaiah's vision after his confession of sin did what? It says he took with tongs a burning ember from the altar at the throne of God, and he came to Isaiah and he touched the ember to his mouth, and Isaiah then heard him say, "Behold, your sins are cleansed." Your mouth is clean. One angel out of a group that had just been described did a particular thing that resolved the issue of a dirty mouth for Isaiah. One angel comes to get his attention. Another comes to show him certain things. Another comes with a touch that provides strength and comfort and stamina, so that now he can not only stand up and hear what God has to say, but he can speak as well, so that he can ask questions and interact with the one sent from God. What is the point? The point is that God's purpose is to reveal himself and his plan to Daniel, thus to all of us, and to remind us that as that purpose unfolds in the hardships and difficulties and conflicts of life, God's provision will enable our courage. Courage doesn't come from us. It comes from him. God's provision enables courage. Daniel was unable to reply until the angel touched his mouth, gave him strength, and then he spoke. The word of God comes from God. It is understood as a result of the power of God. So the word comes to us through him, but is understood and enabled within us by him. God's provision brings peace, strength, and courage. These are the three things that are spoken of and specifically mentioned that Daniel experienced, and they are the things that we need. So then we understand that God is able to do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves. So that at the conclusion of this, we read on. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to strengthen him. So it carries over into chapter 11, verse 1 only. What we see here then is that the angel says to him, I have a word for you. This word is a word that will give you courage and strength. And I want you to understand that God has placed us here and we are going to go back. I'm not going to stay here very long. I have to go back to fight against the prince of Persia. But then he will leave and then the princes of Greece will come. In other words, the next government that is going to ascend will be the Greco government. And when it does, it will bring with it evil demons that he will again fight against. What's the point? The point is, God is at work in the heavenly realms in ways that we cannot imagine. But he's always at work. You think this is a struggle, life's hard, and sometimes it is. But it's a struggle in hard other places too. I think a lot of times we have such a misguided notion of what faith is supposed to be like, and it's supposed to be candy and flowers and roses and stuff. And it's just not. Occasionally, briefly it is, but it's more of a respite than anything else. The purpose of God is not to make my life easy. It is to make me stronger. It isn't to make you have an experience in which you will not face the trials of life. It is to give you hope to know that in the midst of those trials, He will sustain you. You say, well, I'd rather have it the other way. You can't. Well, some people say you can. They're wrong. That's not true. If that were true, God would have said it in His Word. He didn't say that. Nothing in the Word shows that. Nothing in the Word reveals that. Brace yourself for impact. We live in a world that is broken, dominated by sin, with a rising presence of evil. And that evil will locate itself in places where decisions are being made, in places where lives are being challenged and changed, and it will locate itself in a way to do its level best to silence the truth. And when the truth is no longer heard in the land, the people will perish. What is our purpose? To not only believe the truth, but to declare the truth. And so we see then the Word of God inspires hope. Daniel found hope from his despair that he started out with, and it came as God's messenger brought God's word, and as God's presence gave him strength and confirmed God's power.